God bless you, Calvary Chapel family. This is Pastor Tony here. Hey, I'm gone for the weekend. I'm in Los Angeles speaking out there just for the weekend. But let me tell you something. You're in for a treat. You are going to be blessed by the great Pastor David Guzik. David Guzik, I affectionately call him the Goose. David Guzik is a Bible scholar. Pastors around the world, we all use his commentaries in order to teach the word of God. So you're going to be blessed. He was here for our 25th anniversary, and you are in for a treat. I wish I was here to hear it, but he's a dear friend of mine, and he will be endeared to you guys as well. And here is my dear friend, the one responsible for me being on the Blue Letter Bible. Here's my dear friend, Pastor David Guzik. God bless you.
Well, thank you for that very kind introduction, Pastor Tony, and good morning, Calvary Chapel, Newport News. I'm so pleased to be here. I want you to know what a privilege I count it to stand at this pulpit. Because your pastor, Pastor Tony Clark, and of course his dear wife, Janice, they're very dear to myself and my wife, Ingalil, not just for their friendship, not just for their, I count Tony as just a dear, dear brother, but man, I respect your pastor as a preacher, a teacher, an expositor of the word. You guys are very blessed. I hope you don't take it for granted because it's easily done. It's easily done. But again, it's a great privilege for me to stand here and bring you something from God's word. I was praying about what I should share, and I feel like, it kind of became obvious to me. I want to talk to you this morning about God's future for Israel. And this is going to be a little bit different study. Like your pastor, my normal way of preaching and teaching is to go to a text of the scriptures, maybe a chapter, maybe a half a chapter, and just kind of work through it line by line. But just out of necessity to cover a topic like this, and I don't even going to pretend like I'm going to cover it comprehensively, but I'll give you an introduction to God's future for Israel. We're going to be looking around at a lot of different passages of scripture. And so I just invite you to either make note of them, listen to this later and make note if you want to look up and just really check in greater depth and read in a more slow, deliberate way these passages. But let's take a look at this together. God's future for Israel. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time and this place. I thank you, Lord, that I can stand in front of such a blessed, well-fed congregation and bring them something in the absence of their pastor. And so, Lord, just please have your hand upon us, pour out your spirit, give us discernment and understanding and application of these things as we study your word together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, recent events in Israel have once again turned the world's attention on this little nation. When I say little nation, I mean it. I looked it up and kind of did the calculations. According to square miles, Israel is about one-fifth the size of the state of Virginia. You could fit five Israels into the space of the state of Virginia. On October 7th, the terrorist group Hamas, make no mistake about it, they are committed to the destruction of Israel. There may be other Palestinian groups campaigning for other things, but Hamas, it's in their charter, it's public, they're out for the destruction of Israel, not just their own independent place within their land. Hamas horrifically attacked Israeli civilians in a calculated campaign of murder and kidnapping, and there's still some 200 hostages held by Hamas as human shields or worse in this ongoing war and campaign. Now, friends, I am not going to pretend for a moment, especially speaking to a congregation such as this, in this part of the world that's so connected with the military and so connected with Washington, D.C. and all that, I'm not going to pretend to know about the military or political or media aspects of all of this. I don't have much expertise in that, and I'm sure many people in this room know more about it than I do. But I can speak to some of the biblical aspects of Israel's past, present, and future. So, What is God's future for Israel? Well, I suppose I got to back up just for a moment and start with an extended point talking about how God has a future for Israel, the Jewish people. He has a future for them. And I shouldn't feel strange about saying that, but I want you to know that in many segments of the Christian world, and at least in some respect, increasing portions of the Christian world, they believe that God has no future for the Jewish people. They think that God is finished with Israel. They think that God has no more purpose or plan for Israel in his unfolding plan of the ages than he would have for Guatemala or Uganda or Sweden. They're just another place on the map that they don't have any special place in God's unfolding plan. Friend, that's not true. The Bible makes it very clear that God has chosen Israel to have a special place in his unfolding plan of the ages. And I'm going to give you just an introductory four reasons why. Number one, because God has not replaced or erased Israel because he's made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their covenant descendants. Very plainly said, Genesis chapter 13, verse 15 says this, God speaking to Abraham, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, friends, these are just two passages of many in the scriptures that make it so plain that God has a role, a place for Israel in his unfolding plan and forever. But some people can't resist spiritualizing this. For them, they read passages like Genesis chapter 13, verse 15 and Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. And for them, land doesn't mean land. Descendants doesn't mean descendants. Forever doesn't mean forever. And everlasting possession doesn't mean everlasting possession. Friends, I don't know what to do with an approach to Bible interpretation that says that. Now, it is true that there may be a spiritual application of some of these truths, but it does not erase the plain, simple meaning of these words as they would be understood by the persons to whom God first spoke those words. That's number one. God's made a covenant with the covenant descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, God confirmed his covenant to Israel in the strongest possible terms. Friends, I don't know about you, but the way that some people go in this idea of thinking that God has rejected Israel, that he's cast them off, that they no longer have any place in his plan, they say, well, listen, God had that arrangement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God had that arrangement throughout the kingdoms of Israel, but Israel got so bad that God turned his back on them. Israel forsook him so greatly. Friends, what I'm going to read to you next in Jeremiah chapter 31 comes at one of the lowest points in Israel's history, on the eve of their conquest from the Babylonians, when they were so ripe, so ready for judgment. And this is what God said to them. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 35. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the seas and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." By the way, when God starts talking like that, you better listen up. "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord." What ordinances? The sun, the moon, the stars, the waves of the sea. "If those things stop working, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." Friends, I'm just trying to think, how could God say it any more clearly? How could he say it any stronger? And he said this not at a high point of Israel's history, but at a low point. This is a powerful and plain message from God. God will stop thinking of and dealing with Israel as a nation when the sun, moon, and stars stop giving light and when the sea stops roaring. When we get done here, you go outside and look and see if the sun's in the sky. God is still regarding Israel as a people before him forever. And then if that's not enough, in the very next verse, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 37, he says this, "Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord." It's as if we didn't get the message in verses 35 and 36. God adds verse 37 just to repeat it, just to confirm it. And God adds in there in verse 37, even considering all they have done. Friends, God says it. He promises it in the strongest, clearest terms possible. He will not give up on Israel. They have a place in his unfolding plan. Now, let me give a little practical application to that right now. If God could give up on Israel after making such clear and powerful promises to them, if God could turn his back on Israel after such clear and powerful promises, then he could give up on you too. Isn't that sobering? The person who tells me that God has given up on Israel, they're also telling me that God can give up on us. And friends, neither is true. God's clear and powerful promises tell us that he hasn't given up on Israel and he will not give up on the disciples of Jesus Christ in the present age. Praise the Lord. Here's a number three reason why Israel still has a place in God's unfolding plan. It's because the truth of spiritual Israel does not erase or replace God's plan for national or ethnic Israel. You see, you might ask yourself, well, listen, if it's so clear, if it's so plain that God hasn't given up on Israel, why is it that so many people have thought this throughout church history? Why is it some people think it today? Well, I tell you what, they misunderstand and they misapply some passages in the New Testament. And one of those passages is found in Galatians chapter 3. You see, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is explaining that God accounted Abraham to be righteous, to be in right relationship with God because Abraham believed. Abraham trusted in, he relied on, he clung to God and his promises. And in that context, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Friends, that's obviously true. Paul said it, the Bible said it's clear. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've repented and believed, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. But you are a son or daughter of Abraham in his spiritual family, not in his genetic or national family. And because of the truth of God's spiritual family in Abraham, it doesn't erase the truth of God's national or ethnic plan for the Jewish people or for Israel. You know, my last name is Guzik. That's a Polish name. And in the Polish language, Guzik means button. I have no idea what the significance of that in whatever forefathers I have that came over around the start of the 20th century. But one time, my children, as a gift, gave me one of those DNA tests that you can take. And they said, well, take your DNA test, Dad. It'll be fun for you to do. So I went and sent it in, and I was curious to do it because I was interested to find out whether or not I had any Jewish blood in me. You know, because Google searching my name, I found out that there had been a few famous Guziks in history. Not very many. But one of them was one of them was a lieutenant to Al Capone in the Chicago underworld. Jake Greasy Thumbs Guzik. He was a bad man, but he was Jewish. A Jewish gangster. And then another one was a man actually named David Guzik, who was a great hero of the Warsaw Ghetto in World War II and was a great organizer of relief and support for the Polish people under the boot of the Nazis in Warsaw in World War II. And so, of course, he was Jewish as well. So I thought, well, maybe my name being Guzik, everybody on my father's side of the family comes from Poland. Maybe there's some Jewish blood in me. Got the DNA test back. Not a single drop Jewish blood in me. But you know what? I'm still a son of Abraham according to faith. And you can be a son or daughter of Abraham according to faith. That's glorious truth by the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. However, it does not eliminate the role God has for national or ethnic Israel. And then number four, and this will be the last on this particular point. God has not replaced or erased Israel because the Jewish people are a chosen people. This is most specifically declared in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, which says this. God speaking to Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now, friends, why did God choose Israel? He explains very clearly in the scriptures. It wasn't because they were the biggest. It wasn't because they were the best. It was because he wanted to choose them. He chose an unlikely people. He chose this people not because they were so holy, not because they were so godly. He just chose them and said, "I'm going to choose you to have this important role in my unfolding plan. I got to bring the scriptures through a people. It's going to be the Jewish people. I'm going to bring an example to the world in my law through a people. That's going to be through the Jewish people. Most importantly, I'm going to bring a Messiah to the world, and I'm going to bring it through Israel." But God is not finished with Israel with the coming of the Messiah. He still has a place for them in his unfolding plan. They are a chosen people. Now, I need to clarify something here, though. Chosen to what? Ladies and gentlemen, when God says the Jewish people are a chosen people, he doesn't mean that they are all chosen to salvation. Some Jewish rabbis have taught that through the centuries. There's some Christians in error who teach the same thing. It was a teaching among old Jewish rabbis, or at least some of them. It was a teaching that Abraham sat at the gate of hell and looked at every person who came in through the gate of hell just to make sure that none of his descendants by accident got sent to hell. If he saw one of his descendants on that way by accident, he would send him back the other way and send him to heaven. Friends, that's just a Jewish legend. It's not true. When God chose the Jewish people, he did not choose them all to be saved in right relationship with him by faith in the Messiah to come or the Messiah as he's already done his work. No. He chose them to have an important and enduring role in his unfolding plan of the ages. And that choice of Israel at times has been a blessing for the Jewish people. At times, it's been a great burden for the Jewish people. I don't know if any of you ever seen that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, but there's a scene in there where the old farmer, he looks up to heaven and he says, "Lord, we're the chosen people. Couldn't you have chosen somebody else?" And sometimes it's felt like that with the Jews. So they are definitely a chosen people, but not all chosen to salvation, but to have an important role in God's unfolding plan. Let me say one other thing before I talk more about God's future for Israel. The modern state of Israel and the Jewish people are not necessarily the same thing. Do you know the city on earth that has the highest Jewish population? It's not Jerusalem. It's not Tel Aviv. It's New York City. If I remember right, the New York City has the highest Jewish population. Second would be Jerusalem. Third would be Los Angeles. And fourth would be Tel Aviv. So Israel as a nation is, of course, an important part of the Jewish community on earth at this time. But it doesn't encompass it entirely. No, not at all. And because of that, it is true that one can criticize policies or actions of the state of Israel and still be supportive of the Jewish people. You see, while Israel has a responsibility to be a good actor among the nations of the earth, any calls to eliminate the state of Israel, I believe, are unbiblical and fundamentally anti-Jewish. I could give you political and moral and most importantly, biblical reasons to affirm the existence of Israel. They have a right to exist, but they also, just like any nation, have a responsibility to conduct themselves rightly among the people in the world. Now, that's about God having a future for Israel. But what is God's future for Israel? Well, let me give you a few points here. And I can only cover a few. But number one, Israel will be a burden to the nations. Listen to this, to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away surely to be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Friends, in some ways, doesn't that powerfully describe Israel and Jerusalem today? It's a heavy stone that nobody knows what to do with. It's a burden to the world. It's something that the world can't figure out. And in some ways, this has been the case ever since Israel regathered in the land in 1948. You see, this fulfillment of Israel's restoration in the last days is happening in stages. I think a beautiful description of this is found in Ezekiel chapter 37. Do you remember that chapter? Ezekiel 37, that's about the valley of dry bones. And as Ezekiel stood over there and spoke the word of God over the valley of dry bones, what happened? Well, they came to life. First, they were completely dead, but then they began to assemble themselves as a skeleton. Then flesh and muscles and sinews came upon them. Finally, skin came upon them. By the way, that must look something like a horror movie for Ezekiel to watch that. But then finally, after all of that, they're assembled together as a great body, a great army. What happens last? The breath of God is put into them. Friends, it's the same way with modern Israel. In 1948, something remarkable happened. A people that had not been a nation for 2,000 years came together as a nation again. And as significant as that was, and it is still, it was a gathering of unbelief. We can say that the bones have come together, that some of the muscles and flesh have been formed on modern Israel, but they still don't have the breath of the Spirit of God within them. That's to come. But it's proceeding just exactly as God said it would in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. Yet gathered Israel is a problem, a burden, a heavy stone for all peoples. Or as Jesus called it in Luke chapter 21, it's the distress of nations with perplexity that would be around in the very last days. So that's number one, Israel will be a burden to the nations. Number two, there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of great calamity for Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says this, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, I don't know how much you know about the book of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah wrote to Israel in a time of great calamity on the eve of its fall to the Babylonians. It was a time of great turmoil. And so it would be easy to say, oh, well, Jeremiah is talking about that. It was a time of great national crisis. That was the time of Jacob's trouble. Friends, when you go on in Jeremiah chapter 30 and see what happens immediately after that time of Jacob's trouble, you realize that that is yet to happen. There is no glorious reign of the Messiah yet, as said would happen after this time of Jacob's trouble. No. That was a partial fulfillment, a looking ahead to it with the Babylonian conquest, but the real fulfillment awaits. And friends, we just say, there will come great calamity against Israel. I don't think any nation on earth should look at a passage like that from the Bible and say, well, it's our duty to bring it. Woe to those who would do such a thing. I think that the promise to Abraham still stands when God made that covenant to him in Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. But the Bible speaks of the reality of what will be. And what will be is there will be a great time of calamity in the very last days. Is the time right now leading up to it? Friends, I don't know. But shouldn't we be ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we endeavor to say that I don't know if this is the time, but the Bible said that things like this would be going on in the very last days, so I want to be ready. I want to walk right. I want to put away foolish things. Now, I want to live the way that I should be before God, and I want to trust in Jesus all the more. It should wake us up. You see, part of this time of Jacob's trouble will be the fact that the Bible says that in the very last days, Israel will be attacked. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2 says this, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of all the people shall not be cut off from the city." Friends, Zechariah is prophesying after the Babylonian invasion, after Israel has come back into the land. He's looking to a forward time when the nations will come against Jerusalem, yet they will be spared. As he says there in verse 2, the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So Israel will have great calamity. Israel will be attacked. But here's the best news about Israel's future. Before the glorious return of Jesus Christ, Israel will come to trust in Jesus, their Messiah. Now, friends, I got to say, that is a statement so radical that I almost hesitate saying it. Because right now, make no mistake about it, Israel is not a Christian nation now. They reject Jesus. The Orthodox reject Jesus. And most Israelis are not religious. They're secular. They've got no time for much of their own religion, much less Jesus Christ. But that will radically change before the glorious return of Christ. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Israel will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right away, this shows us that Israel has a place in God's unfolding plan. Because if they need to come to faith before the glorious return of Jesus, that means they're going to be around until the glorious return of Jesus. And that sort of gives us a little insight into something. Friends, I want to make this point very plainly. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, will be around until the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. He said, "I say to you, you shall see me no more." And he's speaking to Jerusalem. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When Jesus returns to the earth in glory, after the time of Jacob's trouble, then it's very plain, Israel, the Jewish people, will be welcoming him back because their hearts will have already been turned to Jesus Christ. That's something so radical, I wouldn't believe it unless the Bible taught it. But again, it tells us not only God's power to change the Jewish people's hearts, but friends, it also speaks to us that they will remain as a people until the end. And this reveals to us one of the great reasons for the violent, genocidal Jew hatred that has marked humanity for centuries. Think of all the people that have endeavored to wipe out the Jewish people. The Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, so much of medieval Christianity, Islam has sought to wipe them out. In the 20th century, there was the horrible attack of Nazi Germany against the Jewish people, all endeavoring to wipe them out as a people. Why should so many people from so many different cultures be so committed to the genocide of one particular people? It's because they have a role in God's unfolding, enduring plan of the ages. And for that reason alone, Satan hates them, and he's inspiring hatred against the Jewish people. Friends, there is something dark and demonic about this violent, genocidal Jew hatred. You see, the Bible tells us that in the end, God will protect Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 8 says this, For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners will no more enslave them. And then Zechariah chapter 14, starting at verse 3, says this: Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Friends, when it seems that all hope is gone for Jerusalem and the people of Israel, the Lord will fight for his people. Now, there is a dramatic attack against Israel described in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Friends, how all that ties into it, I can't exactly say, but I do know that when Israel is viciously attacked in the very last days before the glorious return of Jesus, Jesus himself will come and defend his people, and he'll stand on the Mount of Olives because the people of Israel, the Jewish people, will welcome him as their Messiah, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, finally, the restoration of the Jewish people to repentance and faith in Jesus is going to be blessing and life for the people of God as a whole. Listen to this from Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Paul writes this: "Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And then in verse 15 of Romans 11, he says this: "For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Friends, it was not a good thing that the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But like God loves to do, he worked something good out of it. And you know what he worked out of it that was good? I'm looking at it right now. Because when Jesus Christ came and did the 3 years of his ministry, with the rarest of exceptions, he ministered to Israel alone. He said, "I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus did his ministry, ascended to heaven after his death and resurrection, and he gave his disciples that commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. You remember that in Matthew chapter 28. But you know what? The disciples didn't do that. Do you realize that for the first several years of Christianity, every believer was Jewish? Every one of the 3,000 that came to faith on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were all Jewish. For the first several years, all the believers, the first, 10,000 or more believers in Jesus Christ were all from a Jewish background. But something happened then. Then the Jewish people started to stubbornly reject the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul and other early evangelists said, "Well, if the Jewish people don't want it, maybe the Gentiles will take it." And they started bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles said, "Hey, we can get in on this. We'll take it. We can become spiritually part of the family of Abraham. We'll take it. We can receive the blessings and the promise. We'll take it." And friends, that has extended out from Jerusalem, out to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to Newport News, Virginia, right here today. That's you all here today. Now, if God could work something good through the Jewish rejection of the gospel, what kind of great thing do you think he can bring through the acceptance? And it's going to be a great blessing for all God's people when that happens. Friends, the eventual repentance and faith of the Jewish people will be even a greater blessing for God's people as a whole. Now, we can talk about this in theoretical terms, and I think it's interesting to do that. Yes, one day Israel will receive the gospel. Yes, one day Israel will repent and believe. Praise the Lord for that. Let me bring it home to this. What about you? Have you repented and believed on Jesus Christ? If Israel rejects the good news, that's their business. At least for now, God will work in them. What about you? You've heard the good news. You've heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You've heard that you are a sinner who needs to come into right relationship with God. And Jesus Christ made the provision for that through the sinless life that he lived, through teaching like nobody ever taught, like doing miracles like nobody else has ever done. Jesus Christ made provision for that, especially in the death that he died as a substitute for every guilty sinner, and in the victorious resurrection from the dead that he declared his triumph over sin and death. Now, friends, the good news of Jesus Christ is simply this, is that every individual human being is in need of Jesus as a Savior. He's made that provision through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. You need to repent and put your trust in Jesus. Not merely believe that he exists. You need to trust in him, rely on him, and cling to him. Make him the center of your life. If you'll do that, then you can be among those who are in God's kingdom. How tragic would it be for somebody to leave here this morning? Well, yes, isn't it interesting what God's going to do with Israel? Yes, that's very interesting. Yes, Israel will come to faith in Christ at the end. That's very interesting. And you leave here and you are detached from Jesus Christ. You are rejecting him. Don't let that be the case. I'm going to close with prayer right now, but at the end of the service, when we have the worship team come on out, there's going to be a team of people up here to pray with. And if you need to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, if you need to repent and believe, that's going to be your opportunity to do that, to come forward and to pray with us. And they're there to pray with whatever need you have. But let me close now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can trust in your faithfulness to us because you remain faithful to your covenant people, Israel. Thank you, God, that you're a God who never goes back on his promises, never neglects his word, but that you are faithful and true. And because of that, Lord, I pray that you would stir us all up to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that you'd stir us up, Lord, to put our trust in Jesus Christ in these times full of turmoil, that you would fill us with your spirit. Lord, draw us unto you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.